Thank you, brother. Okay, good morning, church. Are you ready to hear God's word today? Amen. You know, I had a dream, and in this dream, I was golfing. And I hit this shot. Well, you know it was a dream because it was straight and it was long. I mean, so far, right down, you know, the center. And it was so high, it was incredible. And I couldn't see where it went. And there was a brother who was with me, and he looked at me and he said, hey, I got some good news and some bad news. And I said, okay, well, go ahead and hit me up with the bad news first. He says, well, I want to tell you that your shot went in the water. And I was like, ah, that is a bummer. What's the good news? He said, it went exactly where you were aiming. Okay. I hope today we can aim our hearts towards the Word of God and letting God and the Holy Spirit speak to us. I pray that today that we really set ourselves up and aim to be impacted by God's Word. Today I don't want to just give you information from the Bible. I want to give you revelation and inspiration. And so I'm hoping that God's Word is going to speak clearly and specifically to you. We've been talking about the power of one, or one solitary life. And today I want to entitle my sermon, Crossing Over One by One. Crossing Over One by One. You know, the one solitary life, that poem attributed to Dr. James Allen, the last part of that poem simply says that Jesus is the central figure of the human race, and he's the leader of mankind's progress. In all the armies that ever marched, in all the navies that have ever sailed, in all the parliaments that have ever sat, in all the kings that have ever reigned, if you put them together, they have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Jesus' one life, from what really appeared to be a very small beginning, from this area of Galilee, and reading about Jesus and seeing what he did, as the poem shares, he never went more than 200 miles from his hometown. And he doesn't have all the credentials or accolades that others might think you would have to be a world leader. But from that small beginning, because he was willing with his one life to give love to one person at a time, he was able to change the entire world. The Bible says real clearly, and you know the scripture, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Later on in that same gospel, John records Jesus' teaching when he says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. God is saying that if we respond to his love and we show that love to one another, the world will know there's a God and they will know that we belong to that God. That is our call. Later on, John writes another letter, and the letter that's called 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, he says, since we know what it is to be loved by God, since we know we ought to love one another. And then a few verses down, he says in 1 John 4:19 to 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother. So this is how the world will know we ought to love. And then he says, we must love one another. Well, God loves us. And God wants us to love each other. God created you and I to be together, and for you and I to get to know each other and to love each other, even though we're very different from each other. But would you not agree, if God wants us all to love and wants us all to be together, and he died so that we would do that, would you not agree that our world right now is divided? That there is great conflict and great tension that is existing, especially, let's just talk about the country that you and I live in the United States. Tremendous division and tremendous conflict. We're divided every which way you can look. We're divided racially, socially, politically, economically, you name it. We are a divided society. But I'm here to tell you that the problem is not found in politics, in economics, or in any other field or education or whatever. But the problem, the real battle, is a spiritual battle. And the real enemy is Satan. It's not all these other people. It is Satan. Satan is what the Bible tells us in John 10. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a divider. He wants you and I divided. He wants conflict between each of us. He wants us, and this is what's going on in society and in our culture, he wants it to be us versus them. That's what he wants to create, us versus them. And in our society, that is the way it is, isn't it? You either watch CNN or Fox. You're either for the president or against the president. You're either for police or against the police. You're either Democrat or Republican. And by choosing a side, which Satan wants us to do, he then works and almost creates this feeling that when you choose a side, the other side is your enemy. That's what he wants you to think, and that's what he wants you to act on. How in the world could somebody possibly believe the opposite of what you do? How could someone actually think this way? How could someone support this person that, you know, whatever? And Satan gets in there to divide us and keep us divided and keep us from God's dream and God's plan and God's will for you and I to love each other. But you and I, though, yes, we may choose and make decisions on issues and topics and situations in our world today. And yes, we are citizens of the United States, but don't forget, you and I are citizens of a much, much bigger kingdom with a greater king. And it's to him that we submit, and it's to him that we follow, and we put God's kingdom first. Amen? Amen. Our citizenship, Philippians 3 verse 20, the Bible says, is in heaven. We are fellow citizens with God's people in this kingdom. We've been rescued, Colossians 1 verse 13, from the dominion of darkness. We've been brought into a kingdom of the Son, in a kingdom of the light. We have been rescued from all of that and brought in to that kingdom. And all of that happened, as the Bible says and Jesus says in John 3, verse 3 through 5, that when we were born again, when we were born of the water and the Spirit, when we repented, put our faith in Jesus, and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we then entered into God's kingdom, and we said, God and Jesus is Lord, and He is our King. Amen? And what that King says, we're going to follow. If you have a Bible, I'm sharing a bunch of scripture. How about looking at one? In Joshua chapter 5. Let's go over there. Joshua chapter 5. You remember the story of God leading the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage. And then because of their rebellion and their lack of faith, you know, they weren't able to enter the promised land. And so they were delayed. And they had to be in the desert for 40 years, wandering in the desert, while all the men of fighting age had to die off so that a new generation could be raised up and brought into the promised land of God, into the land of Canaan there. Well, here we go. It's 40 years have passed. The Israelites have just crossed the Jordan River. God separates the Jordan River so they can cross and that they can enter. And again, that's a great reminder of what God had done with Moses some 40 years earlier with the Red Sea. But they crossed the Jordan River, and what's waiting for them? They're waiting for their first city that they needed to take, that they needed to conquer. And it was Jericho. Now, Jericho was the strongest military outpost of all of the Canaanites. It was intimidating. And on top of all this, not only was that the strongest place, the Israelites weren't a really trained army. And on top of that, God had just asked, because of all the people born in the desert, they had not been circumcised. So God now asked for all the men to be circumcised. And so you've got men, let's just say, they're healing, okay? They're recovering, all right? They're not in fighting shape right at that moment. And so they cross the Jordan, and they see this intimidating sight, and Joshua is going to go ahead and kind of, you know, spy out the land a little bit, make some plans how they're going to take Jericho. And we read this passage in Joshua 5, verse 13 to 15. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you for us or are you for them? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Did you catch it?
Yeah.
All right, here is Joshua. Let's see if I have my... yes, I do. Joshua, it's amazing how the Lord just provides. Yeah. Joshua has crossed the Jordan with the Israelites. He's looking at the land of Jericho. And on his way, he comes across a man who has a drawn sword. I got this while I was living in Africa, in Abidjan, the Ivory Coast. And of some of the swords that we use, this baby is heavy. Okay? I mean, you have to be a tough guy to use this thing in battle. But he comes across, and he sees that the sword is drawn. And of course, he asks a question that you and I would ask, right? Hey, I want to know, are you for us or before them, the enemies. See, right? Because Satan automatically, if you're not for us, you're the enemy. That's what he wants us to think. That's where he wants us to go. And I gotta love the answer. The answer is not, oh, I'm for you guys. Nope. The answer is neither. Neither one. I'm not for you, I'm not for them. The answer is nope. What? And you think about it and you go, how is it? Of course, God, you're for us, for Israel, for the Jews. Of course you're on our side, right? You're taking our side. You're taking the stand with us. And see, he learns that this man, by his response, is not just any old man. This is the Lord himself. Because his answer, you know, is as commander of the Lord's army. Joshua goes, well, this would be modern day. He said, my bad. Okay, all right. Oops, I messed up. Joshua falls down. He falls down in reverence. He worships. And now he's not interested about whose side are you on. Now he gets it. God's not saying, hey, you know, you got to figure out whose side I'm on. No, I want to figure out whose side are you on. That's what God is going for. Whose side are you on? Are you submitting to the King of Kings? Are you really putting first the kingdom of God? That's really the issue there. He falls down and he worships, and what does he say? He says, hey, just tell your servant what your message is. I'm here to obey. I'm here to do what you say. I just want to, you know, follow what you say. Well, what does God say? I tried not to waste my words in the beginning. God says, I want you to love one another so that the world will know you're my disciples. God says you ought to love one another, and God says you must love one another. That's how God feels. Because you see, he's going to tell him a message about taking Jericho that's going to be real different than how he would do it. See, you know, you would think, okay, let's get our armies together, let's get a plan of attack, and let's go ahead and, you know, set this up, and let's lead them in battle, and let's go attack. But God has a different plan. And I wonder how you would have responded to that. God tells Joshua, here's what I'm thinking. This is what I want you to do. I want you to get seven priests. I want you to get these seven priests, and I want you to have them go in front of the ark. And I want you to have some ram's horns and a trumpet. Okay? And then I want you to sound this trumpet after you guys have marched 6 days around the city. I don't want you to say a word. I just want you to march around the city 6 times, and then on the 7th day, I want you to go around 6 times, and then another time, and on the 7th time, I want you to sound the trumpet, I want you to keep on marching, and then I want you to shout, and we're going to take the city. March around the city 6 times, okay, then another time, and then blow the trumpet. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? These guys are the strongest. This is their strongest military outpost. You want us to do that? Well, rather than imagine it, why don't you go ahead and stand up? Go ahead, everybody, just if those of you that can, stand up. Now, I don't have 7 priests of the Old Testament, but I do have priests in the New Testament, right?
We are a royal priesthood, amen? Every disciple, every Christian. Okay, so I want you to start marching in place. That's right. We're marching around. That's it. And on the count of three, I want you to shout. One, two, three. Yeah! Yes. All right. Thank you, Rob. All right. Would you have done that? March around the city seven times on the seventh day. Have the trumpet sound by the priests who are leading the pack. And then all of us shout, and the walls come down. That's amazing. That I don't think that was the plan I would have come up with. To attack, right? I don't think it was the plan you would have come up with to attack Jericho. But see, we submit to a greater King of Kings. We're part of a different kingdom. And we do things God's way. Amen? And that is what is so important that we understand. What is God calling me to? Instead of, let us take sides, let us view the other as the enemy. I can only imagine what he was feeling at that moment when he saw that guy, but then realizes this is the Lord. This is the Lord. And he says, remember, God says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. The army of the Lord is really, he's talking about the angels of God. God is commander of all the angels to work on your behalf. God has the angels that he commands, and then God gives us the Holy Spirit to work with us, to indwell in us, and to lead us, and to enable us to be able to love the most difficult, the most unlovable, the most different from you. He says, that's going to be my plan. My plan of marching around a city and sounding a trumpet and shouting, my plan is you go, oh, this is what's going to fix, right, all the conflict. This is what's going to fix all the problems in our world. This is what's going to bring this divided society together, right? Love. You deciding to love. You know, you remember the story, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, and the prophet is Elisha. And Elisha has his servant. They're in a place called Dothan. And the servant goes out in the morning, and he sees the army of Syria. And he sees Ben-Hadad and all of that leader and all these armies. And he goes back in, and he tells Elisha, uh-oh, we in trouble. We in big, big trouble. And Elisha's really cool. He was way ahead of his time. He wrote that song. He just simply responded to him and he said, don't worry. Don't worry. But it's not quite don't worry, be happy. But it's, he said, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Those that are with us are way more than those that are with them. I just want you to know that. And the servant goes, he looks out there, nope, they're not. No. It's you and me, and there's an army out there. And so Elisha says, you know, he prays. And he prays to God, and he says, God, open the eyes of the heart of my servant. Let him see who is really, really with us. And his eyes are opened up, and he looks out there. And what does he see? Oh, I need a Bible. I need a Bible. Who's got a Bible? Oh, can I use your Bible? Oh, can you find? I want to know if you know your Bible. Okay. Can you find Psalm 97?
I can.
Oh, okay. So he goes out there, and the servant looks, and you know what he sees? Did you find it? Oh, Christy passes the test. She enters the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, and there's no way I can see this. Okay.
Anybody got large print? Okay. Yeah, this ain't good. Oh, beautiful. Thank you, Christy. Okay. Certain things happen to you when you age. All right. But he looks out, and you know what he sees? He sees chariots of fire, horses, an army of God, all behind the army, okay, of Syria and Ben-Hadad. And now he's fired up. And so, Chip, chariots of fire, yeah. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are... consumes his foes. His light lights the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, and those who worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the right and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Amen. That's the God who is with you. That's the God that will help you to go about, scatter the seeds of love. And one at a time, one person at a time, show them love. Give them love. And I have just 2 points to give to you in the last 7 minutes. Okay. Those 2 points are simply this. Number one, don't enable with your label. Don't enable with your label. What do I mean by that? Matthew 22, verse 37. What's the greatest command or the greatest commandments in all of God's word? What summarizes all of the prophets and all of the law? It's simply this, Matthew 22, 37. The greatest is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. What if we looked at every single person as my neighbor? What if I gave them that label? What if I said, everybody is either my brother or sister or family? Would we be able to put our politics aside? Would we be able to put our thoughts and convictions aside and be able to just love someone as our neighbor? You know what we do? We don't call everyone our neighbor. We call them a Democrat, a Republican. We call them, they're white this, they're black this. We put labels, names on people, and we think that gives us an out not to love. We may not do that purposefully, but you can do it in your heart. And it gets out than fighting for this cause, this issue, more than submitting to the King of Kings. I'm a citizen of this kingdom where God calls me love my neighbor as myself. You know,
probably a lot of you, if not maybe most of you, maybe you saw the picture a few months back, about 6 months ago, of Oscar Martinez Ramirez, who was from El Salvador, and he was trying to cross the Rio Grande with his family. It was all over the news networks and all over the internet, of course. And he had his little 23-month-old daughter, Valeria. And Oscar and Valeria went across the Rio Grande. They were from El Salvador trying to escape all the violence, the poverty, and the instability and the danger. And they tried to cross that Rio Grande, and he took the chance, and he went with his little daughter, and he made it. And he put Valeria there on the side, and he went back across to go get his wife. And when he went back to get his wife, Vanessa, the little girl panicked, and she went back into the water. And he, of course, immediately went after her, and he actually did get her. But the current was so strong, it took them both under. And the picture that was shown all across was the picture of this little girl, Valeria, with her arm around her daddy's neck on the shore, with her head tucked in his shirt. And they both had died as they laid there on the shore. What if we had put our political views, our personal views aside, and we look at every person, and that one included, and we look at Oscar and Valeria as my neighbor that I needed to love? What if we can look at everyone that way? The difference we could make in this world. Don't enable with the labels you give, either intentionally, verbally, or subconsciously, to people. Give everyone the label that God gives. That's your neighbor. And I'm asking you to love them. That brother and sister that's here, they're different than you. Society, we know that society does this whole thing, the grouping. We're all in different groups, right? I mean, all the women in this room, you're a group. Could I get a amen from all the women?
Amen.
Okay, that you're a group. All the moms, okay, in this group, or in this church, you're a group. Could I get an amen from the moms?
Amen.
That's a lot more tired group. Okay, all right. There's another group, all the grandmothers. Right? Could I get an amen from all the grandmothers?
Amen.
And, oh, that's the happiest group. Okay. Because they get to love up on the little ones. They get to spoil them rotten, you know, and do all the things to get back at you. And then give them back, right? There's different groups. Oh, there's all kinds of groups. Oh, there's non-athletes. How many is... How many are a non-athlete? Okay. Oh, look at, like, two hands go up, all right. So how many athletes are in the room? Many more, okay. Yeah. I'm not talking about armchair quarterbacks, all right. I'm not talking about wannabes. I'm not talking about I was a star. I actually caught the ball in rec league at 6 years old, you know what I mean? But there's all these different groups. And whatever that group is, if you're in the women's group or the mom's group or the athlete or the non-athlete, you're in a group, you know, if you're white or you're Asian or you're Hispanic or you're black or, you know, you're in all these groups, okay? And I guess the group you're in would be the in-group. And everybody else, the group that you're not in, that you're out of, that would be the out-group. And you know what? It's the way it is. Satan works. And it's just easier to communicate with your in-group. It's just easier, okay, to give the benefit of the doubt to your in-group. You can give more grace when people make mistakes to your in-group because you understand better. You relate to your in-group a little bit more socially. You communicate easier. All these things. And Satan wants to keep us, right? Just stay with your in-group. And God says, I want you to love one another. How about initiate a fellowship with someone different than you? How about send a text of encouragement different than you? How about ask somebody who's not like you over for dinner? How about, you know, be loving to somebody that's not like you? And show this world we belong to. Amen? And the second point, and I have a minute and a half for that one. Okay, the second one, okay, after you don't want to enable with your label, you heart to those that aren't like you. And I'll just tell you this. You know, in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. He says to Israel, I'm going to give you this in the new covenant. He says, a new heart and a new spirit, and it's going to teach you to love and to love all people, and the Spirit's going to lead you in this. But you've got to impart your heart to people that are not like you. How many of you know, have ever heard of Rod Carew? Okay, Rod Carew was one of the most incredible baseball players. He won 7 batting titles. He was like the best hitter in baseball. He was an all-star for 18 years. He was phenomenal as a baseball player. But at 71, he had a massive heart attack. And so he was in need of a heart transplant and a kidney transplant at 71 years old. And so Rod Carew needed this desperately. And at the same time, a 29-year-old football player had a brain aneurysm, an NFL football player. And his name was Conrad Rule. And he had this brain aneurysm, and shortly before that occurred, he had signed off as a donor of his organs. Now, here's the thing. He didn't know where that was going. But when he was 11 years old, Conrad, he met Rod Carew. And he met him at a middle school basketball game. And when he met him that time, he said, as an 11-year-old, Rod Carew is my hero. And I want to be like Rod Carew. I'm going to be a pro athlete, professional athlete, just like Rod Carew. He was 11 years old at the time when he met Rod. Conrad Rulin is Caucasian. He's white. Rod Carew is black, and he's from Panama. And he says, he's my hero. I want to be like him. Well, Conrad Rulin has this brain aneurysm. And on the day he died, his mom was with him in the hospital, and she put her head on his chest. I won't have time to show the video, but she puts her head on his chest. And she memorizes the heartbeat of her son. She listened to it all morning, knowing this was probably the last day she'd be with her son. And she listened to it. And you know, everybody's heartbeat is unique. You know, just like that fingerprint or that snowflake, you know, God is amazing. Every heartbeat is unique. And so she listened to it, and she said, that's my son's heartbeat. Well, as things would have it, this was an anonymous donation, and his heart and his kidney went to Rod Carew. And when she found out that Rod Carew got it, she wanted to meet him. And so she brought her husband and her sons, and they all wanted to meet Rod and his wife and family. And they got together, and there's this little video. I can't show it to you, but they get together. And so Rod Carew goes, do you want to listen to the heart of your son? And she does, and she leans over and she listens and she hears it and she goes, I know that heartbeat. I memorized it. She says, I wanted it to go to somebody special or someone who would deserve. She goes, I just want you to know, Rod, we are family. We're family now, forever and ever, for the rest of our lives. The dad listens to the heartbeat. The son listens to it. And all of them embrace Rod. We're family because my son or my brother now lives in you. Brothers and sisters, give your heart to someone who's not like you. Share your faith with love, with people who are lost, that are different than you. And give your love to each other in this church. And we will not let Satan win. He may divide out there, but he's not going to divide in here. No, we are God's people. We serve the King of Kings. We are members of a different kingdom. We will not enable with our labels. We will choose God's labels. Amen. And we will impart our heart to those that aren't like us. And the world will know we are his disciples by our love we have for one another. And the church said, amen. Amen.